So we came in a bit later. It's my joy and pleasure to actually jump in the next part of our service, which is studying the Word of God. And I encourage you, I stay away from the word challenge, but I encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know we live in a world of electronics. I have a tablet, I have a Kindle, I have a smartphone myself. I have the Bible. Each of those devices has the Bible on them. But, you know, the written word, I mean, sorry, the printed word in this case, I don't know, maybe I'm old school, but it's really important to have your Bibles with you guys, okay? Let's pray for this today's message. Dave, Mr. Dave James, would you pray for us, please? Over here, hands up. Most of us, actually, probably few are not. Do you have this sign in police, that policemen do like this? Do you know what that means? It's in Europe. Maybe it's not here. Okay. I'm aware of one of my biggest problems that I have as a communicator, which is I speak fast. You are blessed because you hear me speaking in English, and because my second language, I'm actually half speed. Okay? Just for you guys to know, I once listened to one of my own messages in Romanian, and I had to listen to the translation to understand what I said. So I speak that fast, okay, in Romanian. But if you think I go like too fast, I do not get upset if you do like this, okay? Please draw my attention if you feel I'm going too fast. I get excited, and it's my joy and, I wouldn't say curse, but you know, along those lines, that I get excited, but then I speak too fast, and I want to be a blessing to you. So, second thing is mic check. Mic check. Dennis, can you hear me? Cloud and clear? Okay, thank you. Because I know last week I was a bit low, so I'm trying to make sure that everything gets, you know, communicated clear, loud and clear. Okay. Today's message, we continue our series in 1 Peter. We're still in the first chapter, and today is a bit more practical. And it deals with this, knowing versus doing, or actually knowing and doing. I have a question. How much does annoy you when people know but don't do? How much does knowing annoy you when there is no doing? I heard at least one confirmation. You know, it's kind of annoying, actually, when someone that says, oh, I know how to do that, or I know this, I know that, but then you expect some results and nothing comes, you know? And you wonder, they either lied or they don't know, actually. I mean, actually, that's the same thing. Or they don't care. They don't want to, you know? We'll sing the last song. It's called, Faithfulness, sorry. There's one song I have on a CD in the car. Audio Adrenaline is the band. But when the song starts, it has this phrase. The greatest reason for atheism today is Christians. The greatest reason for atheism today is Christians. Listen me up. It is the Christians who confess Christ with their mouths, but then they deny him with their living. Christians who confess him with his mouth, but then they deny him with their living. You know what I'm saying? People that say, I'm a Christian, but when you watch their lives and you see nothing different. And I have no idea who the author is of that quote. It's a quote on that CD, but it pierces my heart whenever I hear it. Because I'm asking myself, where am I? Do people who know me see a change? Not a change, but a difference in me? Those who knew me before I was a Christian, do they see a difference now? Because they should. They ought to, you know? Because we are born again. We are new creations. We are holy ones of God. We are the chosen ones. Aren't we supposed to look be different? I mean, not. I'm talking about ties and, you know, suits and jackets. It's not that. It's not the shell. It's what touches the hearts of those that see us. So anyway, that's where Peter is going this morning with this, not this morning, you know, what we're going with Peter's quote this morning from verse 13 and on. And it starts with a word that you should always pay attention to. And the word is therefore. It's verse 13 of first chapter of 1 Peter. It says here, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that one word, therefore, what's that? What is there for? It's to remind us of what we said last week. You know, what is the greatest blessing we have, or the great blessings we have in God? The whole first 12 verses. We are born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. We are protected. God is the one who watches over us. We're not alone. He is our protector. You know, think of Jude, verse 24. He's the one who can make us, can bring us before his, before the Father, blameless. He is the one. And then we have an inheritance. Things we go through here, things that happen here, they're so small compared to what is to come. When we set our eyes upon what is to come, our hope is rekindled because we know we have an inheritance that's imperishable. Nothing can touch it. You know, John 14, Christ says, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. And that alone is an amazing news that Christ himself is preparing a place for us. And then we're saved. I mean, it's probably can come first or last. It's equally important. We are saved. Saved from the punishment of hell, and saved for a life of ministry, and saved for a future eternity with Christ. We're saved. And those words, they drive Peter to say, now, because of all these, therefore, let's see something. Let's see some action. Let's see a difference in your lives. As four main components where Peter says, God wants to see something different in you because you're born again, you're saved. You have an inheritance, and because you're protected, you are with God, you have a living hope. Let me see some difference in your lives. And he speaks with God's authority here. I'm not going to make you feel guilty. I'm encouraging you to say, this is the life we need to pray for. And God will give us the power. It's not because of my strength, my knowledge, my expertise at Christianity that I can be pleasing unto God. It's His Spirit in me. All we have to do is surrender ourselves unto God. Humble ourselves under His mighty hand, and He will lift us up. That's the call for today. So don't take it as something that's another burden put on your shoulders. I have to do this again. You'll see it's known things, but it's about celebration. You know, celebrate what God has done in you. Celebrate what He will do for you and with you in the future, and then act. May your life reflect the change that happened already in your lives. You know, confessing with your mouths. Anna chose this morning, it just made me think about the greatest victory that we have in Christ. Somebody posted on Facebook this morning, and I just glanced through, sipping my coffee. Why are you a Christian? That was the question. Why are you a Christian? And I thought, I could give a theological answer, but I could say, because Christ died and rose again. That's it. Because Christ died, and then He rose again. His death and resurrection are my hope and the foundation of my transformation. He died for my sins, and He was resurrected so I can have hope in Him. But with no further ado, let's move on. First commandment, for the first imperative, first call, first challenge that Peter has for us. It's in this verse. We read it again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, usually when you read this verse, depending on translation, you see something like, therefore, prepare your minds, and therefore, be sober-minded. Well, actually, the Greek, I don't know Greek. I'm just saying those who know Greek say this. There's only one commandment in this passage, and it's the one that's with red on the screen behind me. Set your hope fully on the grace of Christ, grace of God, grace. You know, the prepare your mind and the being sober-minded are just like things that happened before. So what does it mean to actually have your mind prepared for action? Who knows? King James actually has a very clear description of that. It's a phrase in Hebrew. Actually, it's a Hebrew phrase that says, gird the loins of your heart. Or mind. Actually, mind or heart? Mind. Sorry. What does that mean? You know, back in the day, they had this, men had this, didn't have pants, you know, shorts or Speedos. They had long robes, okay? So when they had to act, to move, to run, to fight, they had to actually bring the bottom part of the robes and then just tuck them in their under the belt so they can actually run and not stumble, okay? So that was a gesture of being prepared. You know, if you make a note in your bulletins, if you take notes, Luke 12:35, Christ says there, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. The same phrase, stay dressed for action. The same words used there. Or if you want Exodus, you know, Exodus 12:11. They're preparing to leave Egypt and to go towards the promised land. And God says, in this manner you shall eat, with your belt fastened, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So having your mind prepared for action means you're ready for something to happen. You're not lazy. You're not complacent. You're not indifferent. You know things are happening. And because of that, because you know that something is happening, you're prepared to see. You know, when you don't know that an attack will come upon you, how much chance of success do you have? If someone wants to hit you and you have no idea, it's blindsiding you. I think that's the phrase in English. Maybe not. I'm not sure. But basically, you get hit. But if you know that you might be attacked, you're on guard. You're prepared for action, and you can stand strong against any attacks that come against you. You know, our minds are a battlefield. And do not ignore that. Our minds are a battlefield. And that's why Peter keeps saying, you'll see this in the letter, feed your mind with the word of God. Because that's what prepares you for the actual battle. That makes you be prepared. And also it says there, sober-minded. Being sober-minded, what does it mean? What's the opposite of sober-mindedness? What? Sorry. Frivolous. Or, that's good. Silly. Or, how about pixelated? You know that word? It's an old English word, I think, that means a bit happy. You know, like in the happy hour, happy. You know, a bit drunk. Your mind dizzy. Happy, you know, elated, but dizzy because something has taken over your mind. Sober-minded means seriousness, anticipating that something might happen means, sorry, I need to actually read my notes, mentally alert, self-controlled, and disciplined attention. Say it again, mentally alert, self-controlled, and with an attention that is disciplined. With all those in mind, then Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace. As we sang these songs this morning, that was my heart. I was happy. I didn't see my notes when she chose the songs, but God led her to choose really appropriate songs because I was able to myself set my hope on the grace that will be revealed. A year ago, I'm not sure how long we sang this song, I Will Rise, but I know we sang it back in October last year. And it was a time of trial for my family. And I know that I was here in the church, I was singing that song, and I was like, yes, Lord, things will change. This is only temporary. My hope and my sorry, my hope is set on the grace that will be brought to me and to us when Christ will be revealed. This is temporary. This is Peter's greatest message in this book. Not greatest, but one of the great messages. All the pain you go through, all the trials, everything that comes against you, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional, is temporary. What's the phrase he uses twice in the Bible, in the letter? For a little while. Exactly. All the pain is for a little while, which means it's nothing compared with what comes. That's why my hope and grace is on Christ. It's all about perspective. The battle begins in our minds, like I said before, and the way we think about ourselves, about the world around us, and about what really matters. Does money matter in our life? Please say yes. I'm not kidding you. Yes, money matters. I mean, money doesn't make you happy, but you know, we need to have, you know, food on our tables, you know, clothes to wear, and money enough to bless others. But when money takes over in our hearts, what does that mean? Our hope is set on here and now, and not on the future. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. Keep your jobs. I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, be harnik. Amen. I was wondering, it's like... The point is, when your hope is set fully on the grace that will be revealed, things here fade away as importance. Do I like a new car? Would I like a new car? Would I like Alan's car? Yes. Sorry, he knows. We chatted about this before. Sorry, Alan. But you know what? I'm not going to waste nights or sleep over what car I have. I'm going to waste nights and sleep over, am I living the life that God wants me? I want to sleep, stay up and awake because my heart is filled with the joy of the expectation of the kingdom of God. I want that to keep me up at nights. Not that I don't have this or that, you know. I'm a guy. I like toys, to be honest. I like, you know, the watch my wife got me. I like my cameras, my lenses. I like my cars. They're old, but I like them. But those are stuff that's going to go away. I want my hope and joy to be in what will be revealed in Christ Jesus. And then all these things will be in perspective. The proper perspective. But anyway, that's the first commandment of four. The second one is this. Let's read verses 14 and on. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's no way around this. It's one simple command, which is, be holy. It starts with, you are children of obedience. That's an interesting phrase actually in Greek, because it doesn't say, okay, the meaning of that phrase is, if you are, in English it says, you're obedient children, but the phrase actually says, you are children of obedience. You know what that means actually? In those phrases, means that you resemble your parent. You look like your parent. If you're a child of Adi, if you look at my son and my daughter, you know they're my sons and, you know, my son and my daughter, because we look alike, you know, with good and bad. I hope Mate has more hair than I have, but I mean, he has now, but I hope he keeps his hair. The same with this. You're children of obedience. I'm not sure what King James says, but that's the phrase in Greek. Children of obedience means you look like obedience. You are obedient. It's something that people see, something that God sees in you. You know, you are someone who does obey God, and it's defining who you are. So as children of obedience, it says, do not be conformed. Sorry. To the passions of your former ignorance. What does that mean? It's a big mouthy phrase. But it means this. You once lived in sin, don't anymore. You once lived under the control of your passions, don't anymore. You know, passions exist. to not let yourself be submitted to those passions. It's like this. In the past, you were ignorant. I was ignorant. I didn't know that this was going to, you know, tie me and make me a slave. So I didn't care. I thought it was fun. I thought it was, you know, drinking was fun. I was never a drunk. I did drink. I got drunk a few times. It was a sport, especially when in the military, you know, it was who gets drunk faster. And you know what? That's a former ignorance. I wasted years and years just in my former ignorance, but God in His grace changed me. And since I was changed, I want to be different, to not be like that anymore, but to be as God wants me. Holiness starts with separation from what used to be. Separation from what you used to be or what used to dominate your lives. Any addiction, any sins, anything that was not glorifying God, holiness means separation. That's where holiness starts, with separation from what used to control you. And then it continues, not just that it starts with separation, but continues. It says, be holy as He who called you is holy. Leviticus 11:44, be holy for I am holy. That's the main central verse in Leviticus. Be holy for I am holy. And God says, you are my child, act like one. You are my child, I am holy, you also be holy. Which means you live a life that's no longer the dominion of your passions or sins or selfishness or anything like that. You live a life striving to please God. Will you always succeed? No. You will fail. Sorry for the bad news. You will have days when you'll feel that everything is going the wrong way. You know what? God still calls you holy. Why? Because of Christ. There's a phrase in theology, it's called imputed righteousness, which means God gave you righteousness because of Christ. All you have to do is to come unto the Lord. Come to the Lord and says, God says, because you came to Christ, I'm calling you holy. I'm calling you righteous. Even though you may fail today, I'm still calling you my righteous, holy child. And the expectation is that you will strive to live a life in accordance with that call. God called you holy. God calls you holy and says, live a life in accordance with that call. All you have to do, though, is just like Ruth. You know, we studied about the year, you know, last August. Ruth 2:12. Boaz speaks to Ruth and says, you came and you found shelter under the wings of God. That's what we need to find, shelter under the wing of the Almighty. Protection. He cares for you. He will protect you. He will keep you holy. Your part is surrender to Him and pray for His Spirit to transform you and to change you and to see that difference between who you used to be and who you are today. Be holy and be, you know what? This is a side note. It's not on the screen. It's a side note. You should be overwhelmed at the thought of God's holiness. Never take that for granted. I'm not sure if I preached this here. It's actually, I think it was with the youth at the youth retreats. When you face God and you know it's God, what will be your reaction? Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Peter fished as a fisherman. He fished, is that a past tense? He went fishing all night and he caught nothing. In the morning, Christ, a carpenter, not a fisherman, a carpenter comes and says, hey, Peter, go and throw your nets on that side. And Peter said, Lord, you're a carpenter. What do you know? You know, I mean, I know you're God, but whatever. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, we fished all night long and we got nothing, but at your command, we'll do it. So they throw the nets, and guess what? An overwhelming catch of fish. What does Peter do in that moment? Remember? He falls flat on his face, says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner. He knew he was in the presence of God, and his reaction was, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Same as Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah knows he is in God's presence. What's his reaction? Lord, no, says, woe of me, or woe unto me, for I'm a sinner man with unclean lips. You know? So take this as a blessing, but also as a commandment and a realization of who God is, because it leads actually into the next one. Fear God. First commandment was what? Hope. Hope is the foundation. That's how it starts. Second one, be holy. God made you holy. Continue to live a life in accordance to his call. And the third one is, fear God. It says here, verse, 17? And if you call on him as Father, which means if you pray to him and call him Father in your prayers, the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. Again, mouthy verses, lots of words. Look at the red part. What is the actual commandment in this verse? Conduct yourselves with fear. And that means fear of God. You know, if you call him as Father, if you say, Lord, you are my Father, Father in heaven, or what's the prayer? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. We might actually come and say that prayer once in a while here in the church. But basically, if you say that word, God says, conduct yourself with fear. That is a wise thing to do. Proverbs 1. Jenny, I'm jumping around with some verses, but they're relevant. Proverbs 1:7. Who knows Proverbs 1:7? The beginning of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's how our life starts. That's how wisdom starts, with fearing God. And just a comment here. It's not about anxiety and nervousness and fear and that, you know, oh, it's going to strike me or no. I was telling people that I saw a picture of my dad's watch. I have my mom's watch at home. Emma is actually wearing the watch. And when I see that, my mom's watch is like all those feelings of warmth and fuzziness and just kind of feel my mom holding, you know, it's crazy in a way. But then I looked online trying to buy my dad's watch, you know, rebuy it from eBay. And when I saw the picture of my dad's watch, you know what I saw? A hand hitting me in fear. That fear, when I heard the key in the door at 4 o'clock when my dad came from work, and my heart sank, and I was like, oh boy, what's going to happen now? The fear, the dread. I think that's the word, dread. That's not who God is. Guys, when fear of God is not that. Fear of God means the way I fear my wife. You laugh. But I love her so much, I do not want to make her cry or upset or sad, because I love her. So I act in fear of my wife, you know, quote unquote. Why? Because I love her and I know she loves me. And I know there's a connection, a relationship that is so much worth maintaining. And I'm afraid to break it. That is the fear of God. We know who God is and how much he loves you, how much he has done and will do for you. Fear of God means I want to do nothing to endanger that. Therefore, I stay away from porn. You know, I click away, I shut the computer down and run away when what's not worthy tends to come before my eyes. Guys, men, don't play with this. Holiness means holiness in all the ways of your lives, whether it's addictions, whether it's, you know, internet porn, whether it's stealing money from, you know, not paying taxes or whatever. I don't care. Holiness is holiness. And it starts with the fear of God. It's a reverence. English words, you know, for ESL. Reverence, awe, a sense of utter dependency upon God Almighty. You belong to Him. He's your Father. And therefore, you fear Him. But because you love Him and He loves you, not because you're dreading Him. Okay? And I'm sorry that in my own regrets as a father is that sometimes I was too harsh with my kids and I made them fear me, but the wrong way. And I regret that. And I hope to change it, change their perception as years go. But I do have that regret. But our God, He's not a human God. And His love is perfect. And we can fear Him the right way without fearing His punishment, you know. Where am I? Okay. When you fear God, you live differently. That means conduct yourselves with fear means live a different kind of life. Know who God is, know His commandments, and obey them. That's it. Know who God is, know His commandments, and obey them. One example, Matthew 12:36, the first verse I've ever learned because I like the numbers. 12:36 was just nice numbers. You know what that says? And it freaked me out. I tell you what, May of 93, read this verse and I freaked. It says, is that a right? It's not bad, okay. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they spoke. And I said, oh boy. Live knowing God, knowing His commandments, and obeying them. Because one day, there will be a reckoning. But when that day comes, you know, here, I'm not sure, I don't know everybody here. I'm assuming some of you are Christians, some of you are not. And that's okay. For those who are Christians, when that day comes and God says, I know what you did last summer, but you are a child of God. And by faith, I see Christ in you. I know your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. You've passed from death to life. You are not judged as in you live or die because of Christ. But if you're not a Christian, you haven't put your faith in Christ, God says, you must pay for your sins. For us, Christ has paid for our sins. If you don't know Him, haven't put your faith in Him, you'll have to give account and you'll have to pay. And punishment for sin is death. And that's not a happy place to be in. So, live differently. And also, I love that word. You are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. You're ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Who here has seen Saving Private Ryan, the movie? Most of the guys seen, you know, that movie. When the captain dies at the end of the movie, and he calls Ryan, and he whispers in his ear something. He says, earn this. Earn this. For those who haven't seen the movie, one guy lost two of his brothers. There are three soldiers, all three brothers, and two of them, four brothers, and three died in combat. The fourth was still alive, and the army finds out. So they send a squad of eight people to rescue that one lost son. So his mom would not have four flags, but only three, and one son at home. So they send eight guys to rescue him bring him back from the front lines. And as this goes, six of them die. Six of them died for this guy to not die. Six good men were killed in action so that one good man could live. And the captain said at the end, earn this. God doesn't say to us, earn this, because we earn nothing. But God wants us to think, we were ransomed with the blood of Christ. Live in accordance with that, because it's an amazing ransom that God has paid for us. Don't forget ever how you were ransomed. It was not cheap. It was not free. It's free from us. We pay nothing for being saved. But it was not free or cost-free from God. He paid with His own Son. And that says, I live a life with fear of God because I was ransomed with the blood of Christ. And the last one, and I'll be closing soon. Is that it? Having purified... 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincerely brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It says here, you are purified by your obedience. Know God, obey God. Know God, know His commandments, and obey His commandments. That is what purifies you. The word of God makes us pure, like the water. And Peter says here, you've been purified, therefore, love one another. There's no way we can claim that we're Christians if we don't love one another. I've said this before, say it again. Look around, and don't point, just look around and think. God says, I must love everyone around here. You can look at your spouse and say, God says, I need to love you. Okay. You can look at those that maybe have annoyed you or, you know, made you frustrated a bit and say, I need to love him or her. A lot, God says. Because it's not just love. It says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Someone came to me and said, last week, I said, ah, that means I have to love my boss? Or my teachers? Or my colleagues? Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. They may be mean to you, evil, devilish, use the other words you want, but you still need to love them. But here, especially, it speaks about those in church. Let's leave those around outside church aside for a second. It's about us here. Our family as a church ought to be visibly filled with love, an earnest love. We go the extra mile to show love to others. You know, we may flesh out this in ways, in how to actually live this in the future, but just think about this. I must love, not just with words. Words matter. Words need to be said. I love you, sister or brother, but also actions. From, you know, a cookie at the end or a cup of coffee, from a greeting and a smile, from a prayer, from maybe, I don't know. Love can take so many forms, but it must be there. And that's why it says here, because you have been born again. You're born again, you love. For Peter's mind, it's like obvious. You're born again, you love. There's no way. If you don't love, then I'm not saying it, you're saying it. You love, you're born again. You don't love, I don't know. Think about 1 John. Read, if you want, at home, 1 John. What is a test of being a Christian? To know God and to love your neighbor. It's a test. Anyway, like I said, we'll talk about this later on. And why? Why do we love? Why are we obedient? Why have we been born again? It says there, or how in this actually, this is, we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And that's, I'm actually almost closing here. The preaching and teaching of God's word is of utmost importance. Giving clothes to the poor, or they're Nigerian refugees. They have never seen winter, by the way, those that Steve spoke about. Nigerian kids have never seen snow, you know, and they probably don't know how to dress for snow and for cold. The good news that we have from the Lord. So we can do We can do social things, and we must do. We must show our love, and you know, by donations and giving out our love and hearts and money and whatever. But if we don't preach the word of God, nothing changes. The solution for the evils of the world is not more money or more programs. It's salvation, the word of God that leads to changed hearts of people. And Peter says, because you have the word of God, you are saved. Because you're saved, you love, and you live a life with fear of God, and you are holy, and you have hope. They all come together. The same question from Francis Schaeffer. How should then we live? Remember what God has done. Celebrate what God has done in your lives, guys. Don't forget that you're saved, born again, you're protected by God, and you have an inheritance that no one can take. Living hope. You have that living hope that we have, you've been born to. Celebrate that. Remind one another about this. We are here because of God's amazing love. And something even more amazing is coming. Hold your forks, Mike. Something more amazing is coming, you know? Celebrate and act. Hope in Christ. Every time. Whatever happens. Sickness, loss of job, arguments with your spouse, you know, troubles, and, you know, broken-hearted hearts because of our kids, or I don't care. I don't know. Hope in Christ. This is only temporary. And be holy. Separate yourself from what you used to be and serve God. Obey Him in fear. You know, live in the fear of God. And in the end, love one another, guys. I mean, it sounds simple. It sounds, I don't know, maybe too simple, but it is the most important thing in our lives. John 13:35. The world will know that you are my disciples if you dress nicely. The world will know that my disciples if you give tons of donations. No? Who knows? John 13:35. I could be wrong, though. Maybe my numbers are figured, but it's around there somewhere. The world will know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. So, oh boy, wrong font, wrong colors. If you don't see, it looked good on my computer. It says there, 1 John 2, verse 6. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the light, you know, the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. Is it visible? Okay. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he, Jesus, has walked. If you say you're a Christian, live like Christ. That's it. Not just talk the talk. Walk the walk. The greatest cause of atheism today is Christians who confess them with their mouths but deny him with their lives. May we not be part of that group. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again this morning for the amazing call you gave each and every one of us. You called us, and you called us, you gave us the right to be called children of God. You bestowed upon us righteousness through Christ, and you called us holy and saints. Not because what we have done, but because what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we want to put our hearts and eyes upon this amazing news, that we have new life, new hope, new future in Christ. And that hope and future are guarded by you, and they're saved for us and protected. And we are saved and protected in you, Lord, born to a living hope. May this news, this good news, transform the way we live our lives. In holiness, in fear of the Lord, and in love. May we be known not by how much we know, but how much we live of what we know. In your Son's precious name I pray this morning. Amen.